have a great week.
Good morning. It is great to see you guys. It's a brand new year. Let me try this out on you. Happy New Year. Okay, you're kind of like, Pastor Tom, that's like 8 days old. Okay, so still a new year, and we're thinking about new beginnings in a brand new year. And I want to bring up this topic of a New Year's resolution. That's the idea that I'm deciding. I am resolute. I will change something about my life in the new year. Here's an interesting fact. 80% of all Americans have made a New Year's resolution in their lifetime. I want to see how many of you, just raise your hand, have made in your lifetime a New Year's resolution. Let's go ahead. Let's see it. Okay, most all of us here have made that decision. I think it's because people want to change. We long for something. We long for a better life. We understand it's just not perfect as we are. But as you all know, and as I know, change is really difficult. Change is really hard. 46% of all New Year's resolutions are dropped at the end of the first week of January. Isn't that a great statistic right there? 60% of all New Year's resolutions are totally dropped by the end of January, and it's like 3% lasts for the entire year. You know, change is really hard. So how do you have a new beginning? How do you really make changes in your life? Here's the idea. It's difficult to only change behaviors. If you just focus on one behavior, if you just say, I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to exercise, or I'm going to work out more often, whatever it might be, it's really hard to focus on one behavior. Real change comes as we change how we see ourselves. Real change happens as our identity is shifted and changed. Our identity is really focused as Christians on knowing God, on understanding God's character and God's principles, but also it's shaped by knowing who we really are. We call that the power of our identity in Christ. Let me just say to all of you here, maybe you're here today, you're with me in church this morning, and maybe you're not a person of faith. Maybe you wouldn't say, you know, Tom, I'm not really sure what I believe about God. That's fine. Join us on this journey. Or maybe you would say, you know, I am a Christian. I have, like those two that were baptized today, I have decided to follow Jesus. Hey, by the way, have a little hand for those two that were baptized. That was just awesome this morning. But we're going to look into and understand, how do we understand who God is? So therefore, we can be changed, truly having a new beginning in our lives. Knowing God. So how would we begin to grapple with knowing who God is? Let me tell you something really interesting. The Bible actually records for us 92 different names of God, where God tells us, hey, this is my name, or call me this, or he reveals something about his nature based on one of his names. And so by studying God's names, we get a little window into who God is. How many guys here, just raise your hand, you've ever had a nickname ever in your life? Ever have a nickname? Now, one of the things I like to do is give people nicknames. I do it a lot. Some smiles out there. I'm not sure I want to know all those nicknames. Okay, I saw that. I saw that happening right there. But you might give somebody a nickname based on a characteristic or an attribute, you know, of them. You might call me Fast Talker or that short little guy. You know, whatever that might be. But this is really what the names of God are like. It's a window into who God is. So it's our very first name of God we're looking at to understand God more, to know who we are in Christ, and this is it. If you're taking notes on your note sheet, your first fill in the blank is this. Jehovah is one of the ways that we say God's name, Jehovah, and here's number one. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Now think about that for a second. Why don't you guys say the word Shammah one time? Go ahead and say it. It's a Hebrew word, Jehovah Shammah. It is the Lord who is present, and it means this. It means God is there. God is present. In fact, you can't go anywhere where God is not present. Exactly what David tells us in Psalm 139, 7 through 9. He says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, it means if I go all the way to hell, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you're even there. Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Think about this. There's no place on the earth you can go that God is not there. You're never going to find yourself in some place. You're never going to say something like, oh, wow, I'm in Kazakhstan. I can't pray here. God's not here. No, it doesn't work that way. God is everywhere. What does that mean? It means God sees everything. God sees everything. Mark Twain is famous for this quote. Mark Twain said this: "Every man, everyone, is a moon and has a dark side, which he never shows to anyone." Maybe you think to yourself, I've got a part of my personality, my nature, that no one can see. But the reality is that God sees everything. Amen? God sees it all. This is Lewis Schaeffer, theologian, says this: "The Lord our God is everywhere at once. He is everywhere present all the time." Just let that idea just kind of sink in for a moment. Everywhere, God is everywhere at once. He's everywhere you go. He's everywhere you look. God is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Now maybe you'd say to me, Pastor Tom, I know what you're saying and I believe it, but just sometimes it just feels like God isn't there. I pray and it seems like God's not listening, or it just seems like God isn't there. You know, there's a concept in psychology. It's called object permanence. Object permanence is when a baby can know something exists even when the baby doesn't see it or doesn't feel it. It's about maturing. As the baby matures, then he understands things are there even when I can't see them. When it comes to God, we need to know God is there no matter what. By the way, one interesting sideline of object permanence. How many guys here, just raise your hand, ever played peekaboo with a baby? Ever had that peekaboo, right? Peekaboo, babies laugh because they think that you no longer exist when they can't see you. Here's a quick little peekaboo for you. If you go to a grown man and say peekaboo, they might say, I'm going to punch you, right? That's the kind of thing that might happen. But a baby is amazed by that object permanence. We have to understand, even when it seems like God's not there, God is there. Maybe you're pushing back on me and you're like, Tom, I don't know. I don't know about what you're saying. Maybe you're somewhat like the Russian cosmonaut. This was the first Russian who ever in a spacesuit stepped outside of a spacecraft in space. Here's what he said. Russian communist atheist was poking at the West, and here's what he said: "I look and I look, but I did not see good." Quickly, the response came back from a pastor in Dallas. He said this: "Let him take off his spacesuit for just 1 minute, and he'll see God quick enough." That was the response that came back to that idea. Maybe you're like that cosmonaut. You're saying, I don't know. I'm looking. You know, I just seems like God's not there. Let me just tell you, it is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. The Lord is there. David says this: God is our refuge and our strength. Say it with me: an ever-present help in trouble. God is always there. He is ever-present in my life. Here's what it comes down to. Here's the bottom line on this idea. God is always available to us wherever we go. 24 hours a day, we always have his full attention. We don't have to make an appointment. He's never too busy to hear us when we pray. He's never preoccupied with other problems. How amazing is that? Can you say amen to that idea? God is always available all the time. You never pray and get a busy signal. Ever had that happen before? You prayed and just heard a busy signal? No, it doesn't happen. You never pray and an angel shows up and the angel says, oh, God's busy now. You're going to have to pray later. That doesn't happen. Because God is Jehovah Shammah. He is always present. Here's what I want you to see about this first idea. God is present with you in this present moment. Just live in that reality. God is present in this present moment. Wherever I go, God is right here. You getting that? You understanding this idea? This directly applies to temptation. Now, regularly, I'm sure you think that you should do things that you know are wrong. You shouldn't do. You know what? God is there in a moment of temptation, an ever-present help. Maybe when you're suffering and you're in sorrow, no, God is there to direct, to comfort. It really brings the question right now. Just look at me for a second. And the question is this: if God is always there, God is Jehovah Shammah, he's always present, what is God doing? Is God there just to watch me? Is God there to mock me? Is God there waiting to judge me with a lightning bolt just cocked back, just ready? Is that how God is? Let's go to a second name of God to understand more of what God's doing as he's present
in our life. Here's a second name of God. It's number two on your sheet if you're filling in the blanks. Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. Just think about that. Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. It means God is ever present. What God's doing is God is there as a shepherd in my life. Now, the idea that God is like a shepherd is very common in the Old Testament. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," in Psalm 23. Jacob said, as his life was ending, Jacob said, "The Lord has been my shepherd all the days of my life." Psalm 80, verse 1 says, "Hear us, shepherd of Israel." And there in the New Testament, Peter says it like this, "For you are all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd of your souls." Isn't that a beautiful thing? The shepherd of your souls. Now, I know I'm making a big switch from Jehovah Shammah to Jehovah Rohi, but I want you to think for a second about shepherds and about sheep. How many of you here, raise your hand. I'm a little worried about this. I'll let you know. How many of you here own sheep and would say you're a shepherd? Let's just see. Across the room, shepherd, sheep. Good to see you, Bob. We got one. We have one shepherd. We got two. I'm going to count you as two separate ones, even though you're one married couple. That's three shepherds in the entire church that I've counted so far. We only have three. So maybe the idea of a shepherd and what a shepherd does is hard to see exactly. So let's just think for a second. I'm going to give you a little video on sheep and just let you think about sheep for a moment or two. Think about how sheep smell, how sheep operate, how sheep act. Just think about sheep. There's sheep being herded right there into a different pasture, right? What property would a shepherd have? What would a shepherd be like? Why is it important that God is our shepherd? And one last thing in the video, there's a shepherd coming in this video. And the shepherd calls out to his sheep. Here he is. He calls out. He just says, "Sheep, sheep, sheep." And they come running. Look at them right there. Even the big fat one's running right there. See, they're running. They're coming down the hill. They're coming. I'm thinking you want a fat sheep, right? Is that probably what you want, right? There they are right there. The shepherd calls and the sheep come. So what does it mean that God is Jehovah Rohi? God is our shepherd. How does that affect our life? God is always there, and he's a shepherd to us. What does a shepherd do? Let's go to Psalm 23. David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." It means God is there providing for my needs. This gets very beautiful, so come with me. "He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters." The Hebrew word here for lead me is this word. Nahal is the Hebrew word. It means to lead with care, to bring to a place of rest. So just listen carefully. Here's what God's doing. Jehovah Rohi, God, our shepherd, is leading us to a quiet place where there's gentle, quiet water. You know, sheep can't drink very well in fast-flowing water. So as a sheep, you want that quiet place. Maybe you live your life at a pace that's just so fast. You might say to God, "God, lead me with care. Show me your love. As my shepherd, take me to a green pasture, a place of quiet waters." What does a shepherd do? Listen, a shepherd directs. A shepherd leads with care. He loves his sheep. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that the shepherd calls out and he knows each sheep by name. He named them all. Probably names like Fluffy, Baba. I don't know what you name sheep exactly, but he named the sheep Whitey. I have no idea what you name your sheep. But not only does he lead us to places of quiet waters, here's verse 3. "He refreshes my soul." Let me just say to all of you here, this is a really important thing. Your soul, I'm sure like mine, is full of all the emotions coming at us all day long. Our soul is perhaps tired, overworked, overwrought. The shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, he refreshes our soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. How many guys like to go the wrong way when you're going somewhere? Who loves to get lost? Do you love that? Did you ever have that attitude like, "Oh, I'm so glad I got lost. Look, I found this new place." I never think like that. I'm never like that. I always want to be where I'm going on time or especially early. I never think, "Oh, what a great detour. I've found myself in Iowa." You know, it never happens that way for me. This is the idea we see right here, that God is leading. God's directing us. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Now here's what I want you to see. Nahal means to lead with care in Hebrew, but this word guides, is nahah. Very similar word, but it means to guide, to correct with a stick. Now here's the image I really want you to see. The shepherd is there, and the shepherd has a staff. It may have a crook on the end to grab the sheep kind of by their neck and pull them from the edge of the cliff. And that staff the shepherd has, he uses it really for two reasons. Actually, he's got a rod and a staff. The staff he uses just to correct the sheep. I think it's very gentle. Hey, Fluffy, stay on path. Hey, big boy, I don't know what you call sheep. You know, there he is. He's kind of directing them. And this is really a picture of God, a picture of what God desires to do in our life. The question is, what do shepherds do? What does God desire to do as he is always present? Number one, God desires to direct us, to lead us with care. That's one of the reasons why God gave us his word. His word is here to guide us and to lead us, to show us how to live our lives, to show us what to do. But also in a moment-by-moment way, God is desiring to direct us, to lead us with care. But God also needs, hear me clearly on this, God also needs to correct us, to guide us. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't be doing, and God corrects. You know, one thing the shepherd will do, the sheep, sometimes they get in little sheep fights. Do your sheep get in little sheep with each other sometimes? Every now and then, okay? Bonafide shepherd just told us this happens. I just got verification on that. And the shepherd will take the staff, and he'll just bop one of the sheep on the head. Hey, stop that! Maybe you do it with your dog at home. I don't know. I know I do. Has that correction. God longs to direct us. It's gentle with the dog. God loves to direct us, and God desires to correct us in our life. Direct and correct. Now, here's a question. Are you open to this? Are you open to God who is always there, Jehovah Shammah? Are you open to God's role as a shepherd in your life? Would you say, God, I'm open. I want you to direct me. I want you to correct me in my life. Show me exactly how I am to live. There's a story, interesting story, about Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie, at the time of the story, was the most wealthy man in the world, something I do not aspire to be. Let me just tell you. He was the wealthiest man in the world, and a news story came out about him that there were 48 millionaires working for him in his business at that time. It was a big story in that day. So reporters flocked to his offices, and they wanted to find out. The first reporter spoke up at the press conference. He said, Mr. Carnegie, why did you hire 48 millionaires? Andrew Carnegie laughed, and he said, they weren't millionaires when I hired them. I hired them. They were average men. They become millionaires. One reporter in the back of the room shouted out his question. How do you develop a man to become a millionaire? Andrew Carnegie thought carefully, and then he said this. I hire men who will take my direction and correction to the extent that they listen and act upon my instruction. They are successful. Then he said this. You may develop men. You develop men the way you mine gold. You expect to move tons of dirt to find an ounce of gold, but you don't go into the mine looking for dirt. You go in looking for the gold. Here's what he's saying. Just listen. He's saying, I hire men, and they become very successful because they're willing to take my direction and my correction. That's the gold that I see in their life, and they become so successful. They become millionaires because they take my direction and correction. What if you had that same approach between you and God? To say, God, I will take your direction. I'll ask for it. As I go through my day, as I go through my life, I'm asking God, give me your direction. Give me your correction. Keep me on the right path. Who here might long to say that to God? Just raise your hand. God, give me your direction. Give me your correction with my life. What does God do as Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd? He longs to direct us and to correct us. But God also, the shepherd, without doubt, there's no confusion whatsoever. The shepherd is there to protect. The shepherd's rod protects the sheep. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff of the shepherd corrects the sheep, but the rod protects the sheep. The rod is there to fight off intruders and to stop anyone coming to steal the sheep. Now let's just talk for a moment about this idea. God wants to protect us. Friday of this week, I was at Children's Hospital for quite a long time, visiting two families there. Tracy, my beautiful wife, was there with me, and we sat with these families in the middle of what was truly a difficult, difficult time in their life. You could say, as their children were suffering there in the hospital, that they were in this darkest valley. We went in to comfort them and to encourage them and to pray for God's healing and to pray with them. But I was surprised as we walked in to find that these families, in the midst of this horrible crisis, actually encouraged us by what they said. Because even though the worst thing you can imagine as a parent is having a child in a life and death situation, those parents said things like this: "We've heard God. We've seen God. We've felt His presence. God is telling us everything is going to be okay." Another of the family said this. They said, "We're on a journey with God, and we don't know where the journey is going to go, but we're holding on to Him." I was shocked in that those hospital rooms to find them smiling and at times even laughing, knowing we're in the darkest valley, but here's the thing, God is with us. Amen? Maybe you've been in that darkest valley with the health of a child or your own personal health or relationship trouble or something in your career. You've been in that darkest valley. You know what you need in the darkest valley? You need a God who is with you. Amen? Who's there to shepherd you, to direct you, correct you, but most especially to protect you, to stand over you, to guard you, so you can sleep in peace and walk with Him through your life. Let me tell you, these two things, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rohi, it points to a God who is intimately involved. He is always there. To direct, to correct, to protect, to be a central part of our life. You just listen again. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. God is present with you in this present moment. Invite Him to protect you, direct you, and correct you with your life. Invite Him to join you in the present moment where you're living. And you'll find God who is present and God who is active as a shepherd in your life. Now the natural question for this sermon, once we know more of who God is, then who are we really? For those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, who accepted that He is the Son of God, that He lived and died and rose again, who are we in light of Jehovah Shammah and Jehovah Rohi? Who are we? Let me draw you this verse in Ephesians 2:20, and let me tell you who you are in light of these things. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's number three on your sheet. You can fill this blank in. It's so important that you see this, that you understand this. We are His workmanship. We are what God is working on in the world. This word is so important that I contracted with a young Greek scholar to fully explain to you what this word means. Here's my daughter Ella explaining this word for workmanship. Here we go.
Hi, my name is Ella, and this is a very important Greek lesson for you today. It comes from Ephesians 2:10. Which says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, let's focus on that word, workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is poiema, and it means the product of your work. We are what God is working on. We are His handiwork. Here's an important example. A potter takes clay, and he molds it. He makes it into what he needs. He's constantly forming it and shaping it. You know, some translations translate this word, poiema, as masterpiece. Just think about it. God is making a masterpiece, something artistic as well as useful. You are God's masterpiece, His handiwork, His workmanship. And that's today's lesson. Poye ma.
How about a little hand for Ella, if you don't mind? She's right here. Nice job, baby. Nice job. I have to tell you all, Ella videos are going to come to an end. She's going to turn 13, and she's done with the videos. But don't worry. We'll do one last one. It's going to be awesome. But here's the verse we're talking about. It's understand that you get the full concept of what Paul's saying. So stay with me just for a moment. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Say amen to that, by the way. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. So no one can boast. So stay with me for a moment. Now let's say today you decided, I want to be saved. I want to know Christ. And you might ask, what can I do? Should I be perfect with my life? Should I get everything worked out so I can earn salvation? Listen to me. There is no good work good enough to earn salvation. Look what it says. You're saved through faith, through your full belief of understanding Jesus was the Son of God that lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins and for yours. He rose from the grave, and having faith in those things grants salvation. Amen. Look right there. It says, it is a gift of God. You can never earn salvation. It's a gift of God. You can't boast about it. I was so good. I have salvation. It doesn't work that way. We accept it by faith. We repent and give our lives to Christ, living moment by moment with Him. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. This is exactly what Ella was talking about. This poema, like a potter who's working on this piece of art, and God is constantly forming and shaping us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, eventually we become more of that finished product, that masterpiece that God is working on. And not only are we beautiful, we also have a purpose for God and for His kingdom. My wife came in today and she saw this little vase up here on the table, and she said, oh, that's what that thing is? I thought you broke it. No, honey, I didn't break it. It's right here. And in the same way, God is creating us into something that He can use for His purpose. We're prepared for the good works that God has for us to do in our lives. Here's what I want you to see from this message. God is present with me in this present moment. I will invite Him to protect me, direct me, and correct me. Here's part two. I am His workmanship. He is shaping me and forming me for the incredible future He has planned for me. Could you, here in the sanctity of this room, could you say to God, God, I want You to shape me. I want You to form me. God, I give You my attitude. Shape my attitude, God, that I can be useful for You and Your kingdom. I am Your workmanship. You are Jehovah Shammah. You're always here. You're Jehovah Rohi. You're my shepherd. You're correcting and directing, protecting me. God, shape me to be what You desire me to do. Just think for a moment about your attitude. Maybe you have to admit sometimes your attitude really isn't what it should be. In fact, let's admit that together. Sometimes your attitude isn't what it should be. Let's just go ahead and raise some hands on that if you're with me, right? Sometimes you get negative, you get critical. Can you ask God to shape your attitude? Could you ask God not only to shape your attitude, but to shape your actions, how you're living, and what you're doing? One exciting thing here at the church, we're building what we're calling a culture of interns. We have several interns working at the church now. When I say working, I mean they're giving work. We're not paying them, but we love them, and we're mentoring them and working in that way. And in fact, Molly is our worship intern. Why don't you guys give Molly a hand? Did a beautiful job earlier today. So our interns fill out what's called a MAP, a ministry action plan. And the ministry action plan has goals that break down weekly goals and monthly goals, quarterly goals. And the finishing that product for a one-year internship, they list overall goals. This week I sat down with Sam Goodman, our young adult intern, and we're going over her MAP, her ministry action plan, and I'm looking at her weekly goals, and we're talking about those and making them measurable and observable, and her monthly goals, her quarterly goals. I turn to the backside, and here's Sam's overall goals, and Sam had this as her third overall goal. I love this. Look what Sam put. Align my life with God's mission for the world.
Now, that's not very observable or measurable, but here's what she's saying. She's saying this: I am God's workmanship, and I'm asking God to shape me that I could be aligned with God's mission for the world. That we could say to God, God, form me, that you could use me, shape my attitude, my actions. You are my shepherd, God. Direct me, correct me, and protect me in this life. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your action step for this message. I want you to see if you could pray this prayer consistently throughout the day. Here's the prayer. You'd pray this: I acknowledge, God, that you are here. I invite you to protect me, direct me, and correct me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I belong to you. You can write, fill in those blanks if you like, on the note sheet. Let me say this again. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up, please. Praise team, come on up. Host team, if you wouldn't mind to go back to the back of the room and get the trays for communion. Let me say this one more time to all of you. You're praying this throughout your day. I acknowledge you are here. I invite you to protect me, direct me, and correct me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I belong to you. We're going to sing a song together, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. But as we do that, I'm going to ask you, if you would, just bow your head just for a moment and quietly pray this prayer to God. Go ahead, just pray it quietly in your own heart, in your own spirit. Thank you.
and I will fall at your feet. God, I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here right now. 'Cause freely you gave it all for us, surrendered your life.
Ask you to separate those two cups. First, take the cup with a small piece of unleavened bread. Matthew 26:26 says this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Just pause for a moment. Think about the body of Christ, which was broken for us, that we might have life, that we might have a new beginning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you as we hold this cup and we think through the implications of your Son, Jesus Christ, having his body broken for us, that he was nailed to a cross, that all the sin of the world was placed upon him, and that his body bore the punishment that we deserved. We thank you for the grace that we have because the body of Christ was broken. And Father, we thank you and praise you that we can be your body today because of what he did for us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As you take that second cup, I just want to read to you from John chapter 10. We're talking about God as our shepherd. But Jesus says this in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock is scattered. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. As you hold that cup, just think about Jesus, the good shepherd, who knew long in advance that he would lay down his life for the sheep. Verse 27 of Matthew 26 says, he then took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are always present, that you are Jehovah Shammah. And Father, in this moment, we long to be present with you, giving you all of our attention, our focus. We're present with you, Father. We thank you, Father, that you are the Lord, our shepherd, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd, that you long to direct our lives, to correct us as we walk on your path, and to protect us. Father, we know we are under a new covenant, and that this cup represents the blood of the covenant. The covenant is grace and forgiveness
that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Father, for the new beginnings that are possible for us because he gave his life and his blood was shed for us. We thank you, Father God, and we take this cup remembering him and his sacrifice. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing one last song together, and I would encourage you, if you like, you can stand. The conclusion of this song, Pastor Tevis is going to come and close out our service. Let me say one last thing. When the service closes, we're going to gather with any of those who are interested in this potential strategic plan for the church in Utica. We're going to gather right over here in this section, so come gather with us if you have any questions about the vote in 2 weeks. Pastor Brad? Yeah.
Hey, this is a song of celebration. We just came through the celebration of communion, which is kind of a contemplative time. And have remorse over our sin, but we're thankful that Jesus paid the price. And now we go out celebrating that God makes all things new. He's always breaking through. Jim?
Your love is like a sunrise, shattering the dark of night. Your presence is a paradise to our hearts. You're filling all the world with light. You're making every wrong thing right. You're waking up the dead to life in your love. God, you're always breaking through the dark, breaking into lives and healing hearts. Your love has torn the veil, your love can never fail. Your love is making all things new. Your love is an eternal fire, a jealous and a pure desire, strong enough to be the sacrifice that set us free. You have taken all our sins away, you have risen and you've won the day. God, you have broken every bond and chain in your love. Dark, breaking into lives and healing hearts. Your love has torn the veil. Your love can never fail. Your love is making all things new. God, you're always breaking through the dark, breaking into lives and healing hearts. Your love has torn the veil. Your love can never fail. Your love is making all things new.
Before you leave, I want to mention a couple of things. One of those is if you're new with us today, please stop by the information desk in the back. We'd love to meet with you. We have a free gift for you there. Also, maybe you're new. Maybe you've been here a few weeks. Maybe you've been here longer than that, and you're just wondering, how do I get connected at Spring Hills? How do I get involved? I want to invite you to attend our Next Step Cafe on January 22nd, right after this service in our Missions Cafe. It's a great way just to meet a few people from this service, as well as to learn ways to get involved at Spring Hills. And you can sign up for that at that information desk in the back. Take time to do that. Hopefully, again, you received information about the vision for the campus in Utica. And I want to remind you, like Tom did, just right over here after our service, please stop by there and you can hear more information about that. You know, as you leave today, oh, please don't miss this. God is always present with you. Rely on that and know that as you rely on him, he's there to protect you. He's there to sometimes correct, and he's there to direct you. Stay warm and have a great day.